This morning's study is titled Becoming a Sensitive Servant, and we find ourselves in Acts chapter 8. We'll study verses 26 through 40. While you're turning there, the question I ask is this: what does it mean to be a sensitive servant? What does it mean to be sensitive at all? Does it mean I have to ask the question like this? What does it mean to be a sensitive servant? I don't think so. When we speak of becoming sensitive, we might think of a few things. Some might equate sensitivity with gentleness. Others might liken sensitive servants to be a Christianity that lacks a backbone. Some Christians live with their hearts on their sleeve. It's true. These kinds of Christians are typically overly emotional. It's really what we call hypersensitivity. Hypersensitivity is the equivalent of being very easily upset or even offended. This is a problem for many believers, especially when they equate hypersensitivity with Christ-likeness. I don't believe that Jesus was hypersensitive, and therefore I don't think that he was sensitive in the emotional way that we think of when we think of sensitivity. Christians who are hypersensitive think that believers that show any kind of backbone need to become more sensitive. And while it is true that as Christians we do need to become more sensitive, the question is, in what way should Christians become more sensitive? Well, in today's study, we will see Philip, the servant of God, becoming more sensitive in three ways. We'll watch as Philip becomes more sensitive to the leading of the Lord. We'll also see next that Philip is sensitive to the reading of the Word. And finally, we will watch as Philip becomes sensitive to the needing of others. And so let's jump into that first point, the leading of the Lord, and how to become sensitive to the Lord's leading. Look at the text with me. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says this: "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.'" We see here that Philip was sensitive. He was a sensitive servant. Philip was sensitive to the Lord's leading, and we will watch two ways in which the Lord led him. First, we will see that the Lord leads Philip by an angel. And second, we will watch how the Lord leads Philip by the Holy Spirit himself. Well, first, let's see how Philip was sensitive to the Lord's leading by way of an angel of the Lord. Acts 8:26 again says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. Now, there are a few things that strike me peculiar about these verses. First of all, how often does an angel pop up in your house and say, "Hey, buddy, we've got some plans for you. Take this road going to the south"? Doesn't happen very often. And so in the fact that an angel has even appeared to Philip, I find that very strange. Doesn't happen very often. Second of all, though, the place that the angel directs Philip to go is equally strange. It's not what you might call, the vacation spot of Israel. It's not like God says, "Philip, I want you to go to Hawaii and spend about a week there." Philip's like, "Oh, God, come on, anywhere but Hawaii." No, this is Gaza. This is the southern road that leads to Gaza. And by way of history, let me give you a little bit of information about what he's going towards. You see, in 93 BC, Gaza, the Philistine city, had been destroyed. So where is he going? To Gaza? Gaza doesn't exist anymore at this location. The southern road that leads to Gaza is leading him into desolation, to a deserted area. I'm sure that Philip was wondering, "Why in the world, Lord, are you leading me into a desolate, deserted desert?" Well, regardless of any reservation, Philip followed the Lord's leading. Look at verse 27. It says, "So he arose and went." We must consider, this angel of the Lord didn't reveal to Philip why he was heading towards Gaza. He didn't reveal why he was sending him into the desert. He didn't reveal anything except for the destination. You're going into the desert. You're going on the southern road that leads to Gaza. Now go. Our biggest question when God tells us what we're supposed to do or where we're supposed to go, the one question that keeps us from actually performing what God is directing us to do are the why questions. Why, Lord? Why do you want to send me into the desert? Why is it that you want me to send me to this place that I don't know anybody down there? I mean, what's the point? Why? It's a paralyzing question. If Philip had wasted time wondering, why, Lord, he would have missed this wonderful opportunity, this wonderful witnessing opportunity that was in store for him as he was going to meet this Ethiopian eunuch. Instead, Philip was the sensitive servant. He was sensitive to the leading of the Lord by way of this angel's direction. Well, not only was he sensitive to the Lord's leading by way of the angel, Philip was also sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit himself. Look at Acts 8:29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" You see, as Philip had been traveling on this southern road towards Gaza, he ran into possibly the only other character who was out on this lonely, desolate road. That's when the Holy Spirit led Philip to overtake the chariot. Now, this word overtake is very interesting. It means to glue or fasten or cement to. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, go and glue yourself to this person in this chariot. Cement yourself, fasten yourself to this other person. Philip, being the sensitive servant, sensitive to the leading of the Lord, arose and went and overtook the chariot, fastening himself to, gluing himself to the person that we meet inside of the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch, on his way from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, who had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. As we look at Philip's example, though, we have to consider our own walk with the Lord. We, too, need to become servants who are sensitive to the Lord's leading. Questions that I could ask myself and we could ask ourselves: how are we led? What leads us? What are we sensitive to? What is it that bides for our attention when we're trying to make decisions about what our next step might be, where we might go next, what we might do next? Typically, there are four things, four reasons why we arise and go. There are four things that we typically glue or cement or fasten ourselves to, which guide us and lead us into making decisions. Number one is feelings. Number two is family. Number three is friends. And number four is finances. So let's talk about that first factor that usually leads us: feelings. We're usually sensitive to our own feelings, aren't we? Too many times we are led by our feelings. Imagine this scenario, if you will. An angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, "Go south on the road that leads to Gaza." Philip, in turn, says, "Well, I don't feel like it. I don't like the weather in the desert. It doesn't feel good to my skin. As a matter of fact, if there are any people down there, they're going to be Philistines, and I don't feel like talking to Philistines right now. I feel like I'm supposed to go somewhere with a colder climate where people are nicer." No, thankfully, Philip was not led by his feelings. In our own lives, though, we tend to make many decisions based upon our feelings. Your feelings get hurt by another person at church, and so you feel led to go to another church as a result. "Well, my feelings got hurt over there, so it's not a good church." Well, it was a good church until your feelings got hurt. Or your boss hurts your feelings, and so you feel led to quit your job. Or a coworker hurts your feelings, and you feel like it's time for a transfer within the business. Or your spouse hurts your feelings, and so you feel led to get a divorce. Let me encourage you right now with this. While God can use your feelings to lead you, and sometimes does, your feelings are not a solid basis for making decisions, and therefore we should not be led by our feelings. We shouldn't be led on quitting our job or changing our church or divorcing our spouse because of our feelings. We need to make sure that we check our feelings according to how God is leading us. And so God's leading is more important for our decision-making process than our feelings. But the next factor in our decision-making process and how we might be led to the next place or the next ministry or the next move, our family. Our family can really cause us to be led in this way or that. We also here allow family relationships to lead us based on their approval or disapproval. Imagine this scenario. An angel of the Lord appears to Philip and leads him into the desert. Philip responds by saying, "But I don't have any family there. If I can't minister close to my family, then I don't want to minister at all." Well, Jesus himself ran into a couple of characters just like this response that Philip could have given. There were a couple of people that, and Jesus told many people to follow him. He's actually telling the whole world to follow him. But he runs into a couple of characters in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, we see Jesus' own response to those who would put family over the leading of the Lord. And in Luke 9:59, Jesus said to one disciple, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, stopping right there, we have to understand, Jesus knew that this man's father hasn't even died yet. So it was something that he was going to go home and wait for dad to die and then go and bury him. "Sorry, Jesus, I can't follow you. I've got this whole list of to-dos with my family. I've got to go live with my father, wait for him to die, and then bury him. Then I can come and follow you." Jesus says, "No, you let the dead bury their dead. You follow me." Verse 61, Luke 9:61 says, "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus knew that both people, both disciples here, were only offering excuses on why they had no intention at all of following the lead of the Lord. We need to be careful when it comes to allowing family to lead us rather than the Lord. Though family should be important to us, I'm not saying that family should not be important to us, but family cannot be the deciding factor on how we should be led. While it is true that God can use our family in our lives to help lead us, the approval or disapproval of our family is not a solid basis for discovering God's direction for our life, and therefore we should not be led by it. Well, something similar to family is friends. A lot of us have good friends and close friends, and they become like family to us. But our friends can become a factor in how we are led. Our friends can lead us for better or for worse. Imagine if Philip told Peter and John, as he was hanging out doing ministry in Samaria with Peter and John, Peter and John decided to go back to Jerusalem. And imagine Philip saying to Peter and John, "You know, Peter, you know, John, this angel came to me and told me that I needed to go south to Gaza." And Peter turns and says, "Gaza's not for you. That's the wrong place for you. Come with us back to Jerusalem. Don't break the fellowship. Let's hang out together. You got to go back to Jerusalem with us." We need to be careful. We need to be careful when we allow our friends to lead us into a wrong direction. Think about Peter again, the scenario that I just gave, not being the biblical one, but there is a biblical version of that scenario. Peter tells Jesus that he doesn't have to go and die on the cross. Jesus turns and rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because Peter, though he's a friend to Jesus and Jesus is a friend to Peter, Peter, from friendship, is just saying, "Oh no, I don't want to see you suffer like that." Him not knowing, understanding why Jesus had to go to the cross at all. Peter was leading Jesus incorrectly. Thankfully, Jesus didn't follow Peter's leadership. At the same time, the Apostle Philip, not the same Philip we're talking about here, but the Apostle Philip, he was used by God to lead Nathanael into a relationship with Jesus. And so there's a scenario where it was good that the friend did the right thing in leading. And so our friends could lead us in the right direction. They might not lead us in the right direction. They might lead us in the wrong direction. The point being this, that our friends are not a solid basis for how we are to be led. We need to be led by Jesus. Finally, another factor that can lead us into our decision-making process, all too often, our finances. Our finances can lead us this way or that. And when we allow our need or lack of money to determine where we live or what job we accept or how we even give at church, it's not the right way to be led. It is not the right way to be led. While we should make good, solid financial decisions, the Bible tells us to, each decision ought to be made in light of the leading of the Lord and not just because our finances demand it. And so whether it's feelings, family, friends, or finances, God can use these factors in our lives to lead us, but we must make sure that the Lord is leading us and not these four factors. How do we do this? How do we become more sensitive to the Lord's leading then? Well, let me suggest to you that our second point answers the first question. We become sensitive to the Lord's leading when we become sensitive to what we are reading. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 28. In the second half of that verse, we see that the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." You see, on this southern road to Gaza, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Philip finds an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the Old Testament, a scroll of Isaiah. This Ethiopian, this Nubian servant of Queen Candace, had been in Jerusalem worshiping. He had converted to Judaism and became a God-fearer. And he is probably making his first trip to the temple to worship the Lord. On his way home, this Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, this idea of reading or attempting to comprehend the Bible, let me just point out where it says reading again. Acts 8:28, Luke reports that he was reading. In Acts 8:30, Luke tells us that Philip heard him reading, so he was reading out loud, and asked him if he understood what he was reading. His answer was a wise one. Look again at Acts 8:31. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He needs someone to lead him in to understand what he's reading. Well, when it comes to reading the Bible, there are things that are difficult to understand. The Bible is full of complex concepts, many of which a majority of the Jews themselves had missed. The fact is that even Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit can find it difficult to read the Bible, have a hard time understanding what the Lord is saying to us. No doubt, then, that a person who has yet to be saved will have an extremely difficult time trying to make sense of the Scriptures. Well, as Philip approached this chariot, he heard what the Ethiopian was reading. Look at Acts 8:32b. It says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth?" Who is he talking about? That's the question that we'll see the Ethiopian ask next. Who is this man? Who is Isaiah talking about? Why is he being slaughtered? There's a lot of questions that we have to ask about these very verses. But these verses are prophetic writings found in Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, God revealed to us that the Messiah, the Savior, would come and suffer and die for the sins of the world. That he would be led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He gave no defense on his position. Isaiah 53 goes on to detail that he would suffer for the sins of many. And it's Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled this prophecy and all of the other Old Testament prophecies about the coming Savior. Jesus suffered and died for our sins, just as Isaiah predicted by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Philip was sensitive. He was sensitive to the Lord's leading and is now being sensitive to what the Ethiopian is reading. And if we're going to be sensitive ourselves to the Lord's leading, we must also be sensitive to what we are reading when we spend our time in the Word of God. You see, we first have to understand the Bible before we can turn around and help someone else understand what the Bible says. We ought to be spending time sitting before the Holy Spirit, allowing God to open our eyes and open up our understanding to what the Bible says. Now, if you want to know how the Lord is leading you, you need to be spending time reading the Word. And not in this Russian roulette kind of Christianity where you're just like, okay, well, I'm gonna go outside, there's a nice breeze, I'm just gonna kinda hold my Bible, and wherever the pages stop flipping around, I'm gonna look down and see what it says, and I'm just gonna do that. And so the pages flip open and it lands, and you close your eyes and you just put your finger on a verse and it says, "And Judas went and hung himself." Okay, well, maybe that's wrong. Let me see what it says again. So the paper's flying around, wind's blowing through your Bible. It opens up to a page. Do what you do quickly. Oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to go hang myself and do it quickly? Lord, I don't know. Is this you? This is not the way to be led through the Scriptures. We ought to be doing daily devotionals, just going through a whole book of the Bible, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, ending in the last chapter of the book with the last verse of that book, taking your time, slowly taking in what the Lord would say to you through those verses. Sometimes the Lord will be very specific. Sometimes He might not be. But we need to spend time exercising our mind and our spirit, reading the Word of God so that we can become sensitive to what we are reading. Then we can become sensitive to what others might be reading, like the case with this Ethiopian eunuch. If we're going to be sensitive to the Scriptures, we first must see what the Bible is. We must see the Bible for what it is. We cannot categorize the Bible as anything else than what it truly is. The Bible, well, is first of all made up of 66 different books, written by about 40 different authors, all of whom were men sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so, though about 40 authors wrote the Bible, there is one true author behind the whole book. That is the Holy Spirit. We cannot come to the Bible with any other assumptions than that the Bible is the very Word of God, just as it was on the day that it was written, it is today, the very Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and we cannot see it for anything else than that, the perfect Word of God. It reveals God's character to us. It reveals His very heart to us. It reveals our need for a Savior. It reveals that man has fallen and that God has a plan to redeem us back to Himself, not from our works, but from what God accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. If we are going to be sensitive to the Lord's leading, we must be sensitive to our time reading His Word. And it is in our time reading God's Word that we discover God's leading for our lives. When we allow the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the Bible, then we can help others in what they are reading too. We see others like this Ethiopian eunuch. We see their need. And then we need to be sensitive on how God is leading them in their reading to meet their needs. The way that we do this, the way that we become sensitive to meeting others' needs, well, it's by being sensitive to what we are reading, which leads us into being led by the Lord. And so let's talk about this final point, being sensitive to what others need. Because we see how Philip was sensitive to what this eunuch was needing. He had come to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. And possibly this eunuch had purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and on his way home, he's doing a little light reading in the book of Isaiah. He was sitting in his chariot, reading out loud, which was the habit for students in this culture. And in Acts 8:34, it says this, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. As a result of the Lord's leading, Philip came across an Ethiopian who was trying to understand what he was reading. And as a result, Philip understood what he was needing most. You see, the Ethiopian was in need of a Savior. The Ethiopian who had converted to Judaism, possibly taking his first trip into Israel, going to Jerusalem, all the way up to the Temple Mount, discovered at that time that Judaism had been fulfilled. He had heard the rumors, possibly. He possibly had seen the rip in the curtain that surrounded the Holy of Holies. He gets there, and either the curtain is still ripped and down, or maybe they had sewn it back up. Maybe he's in there wondering, wait a minute, why is there a rip in this curtain of the Holy of Holies? Maybe he's looking around and seeing the confusion that's being caused as Saul is chasing Christians out of Jerusalem. Maybe he's wondering, I came to Jerusalem to see this religion of mine, to see it in action, and all I see is confusion. Maybe he turns around and buys this scroll of Isaiah, hoping, seeking, trying to learn more about this faith that he's bought into. And starting with this passage in Isaiah, as Philip had glued himself to this Ethiopian eunuch, Philip preached Jesus from the very text that he was reading when Philip came across his path. Philip didn't talk about several things, guys. Philip didn't talk about the tragedy of Ethiopian social classes. Philip didn't discuss the beauty of the temple. He didn't talk about the climate difference between Egypt and Jerusalem. He didn't spend his time talking about all of the various kinds of issues that he could have spent his time talking about. Don't we often find ourselves debating with people around us about issues that don't even really matter in the eternal perspective? We're debating with somebody at work about abortion, yet they're lost. Of course they see no problem with abortion. They don't understand the sanctity of life, and they're not going to understand the sanctity of life until they understand that Jesus Christ is our Creator, and He created each one of us specially and specifically. Let's get them saved. And then let's start to clean up their ideas about abortion, and let's start to clean up their ideas about premarital sex and all the other kinds of issues that we can debate about. Philip did not waste his time on all of these various issues, good issues that are good to spend time on. No, he took the Ethiopian eunuch straight to Jesus, preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus and the need for salvation. And the Ethiopian responded with belief and a desire to be water baptized. We too need to be sensitive to the needs of those around us, not being caught up in talking about social issues. Taking people to Jesus. We need to be sensitive to where people are in their search for peace too. You see, lost people are not all at the same place. And just as Jesus took the time to meet you right where you were at, He wants to meet others right where they are at too. And so we need to be sensitive to where people are even at in their search for Jesus, in their search for peace. Some people need different things. Let me talk about a few of these things that we need to provide for people as we seek to lead them to a relationship with Jesus. Some people need what is called pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism is very important. You see, you don't walk up to a person who didn't grow up in a church, he or she, you know, has never really understood any theology or any Bible words, and you go up to this kind of person and you say, "Have you been washed in the blood?" Now imagine, you're standing there, you don't know the first thing about Christianity, and someone comes up to you and says, "Have you been washed in the blood?" Have I been washed in the blood? I mean, what is this, Psycho or some kind of horror film? Or have I been washed in the blood? Are you bathed in the blood of Jesus? I hope not. I would look pretty guilty then. Washed in what? Washed in the blood? What does that even mean? Are you saved? Saved? Well, saved from what? There was a bumper sticker that was going around for a little while. Maybe you still see it every once in a while. It says, Jesus is the answer. Well, some clever person came out with another bumper sticker shortly after that. It said, what's the question? You know, if Jesus is the answer, I mean, we've never even told people what the question is. We're telling them what the answer is. People ought to know what the question is before you tell them the answer. You see, Christians, we get in our Christian circles and we have our Christian thoughts and Christian ideas and we have our Christian Bible and we have our Christian potlucks and Christian get-togethers and we have our Christian CDs and we have our Christian T-shirts and Christian bumper stickers and we'll probably have Christian restaurants at some point in time soon. And we just inundate ourselves with all this Christianese and we have basically our own language, a language that many people do not understand. We talk about being bathed in the blood and being saved and washed from our sins and concepts that either people completely reject or don't even understand at this point in time. Pre-evangelism is when we take the time to help other people understand what it is we're even talking about. We're teaching them Christian concepts before asking them if they believe them. Do you believe this Christian concept? I don't even know what the Christian concept is. What are you talking about? Let's spend time to actually tell people what it is we're talking about. Why do we need to be saved? Well, because man is sinful. Why is Jesus' blood being shed? Well, because it's the payment for our sins. Help them understand these Christian concepts. Well, other people need to be challenged with the evidence of the resurrection. There are those who may understand Christian concepts, they just don't believe them. They don't buy it. They've been taught, they understand what Christians believe, and they just reject it. We ought to spend time giving them reasons to believe. We ought to give them the information that they're wondering about. Instead of just saying, well, you just need to believe blindly. Just take a big leap of faith into a dark chasm, and hopefully Jesus will be at the bottom to catch you. No, people are not going to buy that, and they don't have to. Christ never expects them to. We have a faith that's founded on the facts. We ought to then offer people the facts that lead them to make a decision based on faith. Well, some people just need to hear our testimony. There are times that people just need to see that true peace can actually be achieved in our lives. We can help them to see, yeah, I was miserable. I was without Christ. I got saved. Now I have peace in my life. Some people need to be taken to a point of decision. You can't simply expect people to just come to the right conclusion that they've actually made or have not made or don't need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. A lot of people are under the assumption that, well, I don't hate Jesus, therefore I've accepted him. I've accepted him in a general way of the same way of accepting Gandhi or Siddhartha or any of these other great philosophers. I accept all of these guys. And so I'm not rejecting Jesus. No, we need to help people understand that making a decision for Jesus is making a decision that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. That it's not a general accepting of, oh yeah, Jesus was a good teacher, and so therefore I accept him. No, there's a decision that needs to be made, a decision that today you will stop trying to work your way to heaven, and you will allow God what he's already done for you, receiving that forgiveness freely. A lot of times I'll take people that I've been talking with about Jesus, I've been evangelizing them, witnessing to them, and I'll bring them to a place where I say, so you can continue at this point to continue to reject Jesus, or you can decide right now to receive him. Oh, I'm not rejecting Jesus. Really? Well, because Jesus taught that if you don't gather with me, you scatter against me. Now, did you say that you were gathering with Jesus? No, you're not, are you? Well, then the opposite is true. You're scattering against him. And so are you gathering or are you scattering? Today you can continue to scatter against Jesus or you can begin to gather with him. Helping people to understand that there is a decision to be made. As we become sensitive, as we become sensitive servants, we need to understand that it is by being sensitive to the leading of the Lord, which happens based on being sensitive to the reading of the Word, that we become sensitive to the needing of others. And as we become sensitive to the needing of others, we will watch as God uses us in supernatural ways. Let's finish off the rest of this chapter, starting in Acts 8:39, to see the supernatural things that God might do. It says here, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, it would seem that Philip just disappears. Poof, he's gone. This is possible. It's possible that the Holy Spirit just kind of zapped him out of that water, and now he disappears in Azotus. This word caught up or catching away, it's the same word that's used for rapture in Thessalonians, when it's the idea that we're just being caught up off this planet into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But it's possible at the same time that we're just talking about how Philip got up out of the water and went his way to Azotus. And as he disappeared into the horizon, the Ethiopian saw him no more. Never saw him again. I personally like to believe that Philip just disappeared. Poof! And he was gone, and he was found in Azotus. I like the mystical ideas of the Bible rather than trying to explain it all with natural explanations. I tend to like to think that maybe someday I would just disappear like that too and end up, you know, in Philadelphia or somewhere and get a cheesesteak while I'm there and then come back. But I'm sure if this guy disappears, you know, I'm sure this eunuch is just like, was this all just some crazy dream? I don't know. Regardless of whether he just disappeared or got up and walked away, the last we hear of Philip is right here until Acts 21. And in Acts 21, we'll get there maybe in about a year. But in Acts 21, we find Philip still in Caesarea. He was discovered in Azotus, and then he made his way preaching in the churches, or preaching in the cities all the way up to Caesarea. And here we find him in Acts 21, still in Caesarea, still sensitive to the leading of the Lord, the reading of the Word, and the needing of others. And we find that he has raised four daughters who too were sensitive servants, chaste virgins who all had the gift of prophecy. God used Philip in mighty ways. But let's just not talk about Philip here, because we find a very interesting character that just kind of pops in and out of the Scriptures at the end of this chapter, Acts chapter 8. This very interesting character of the Bible, the Ethiopian eunuch, I would love to read more about him. What happened on his journey? Because it says in verse 39 that the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. He has that quality of life now that he can rejoice, take joy in the fact that he's no longer fighting against God but has received the forgiveness of his sins. And I'm sure that that spiritual party continued all the way into Ethiopia. His rejoicing must have carried him all the way home. Interestingly enough, we see the result of this meeting in the pages of church history. And we see the legacy of Philip and his four daughters there in Caesarea, four daughters continuing to serve the Lord. But we also see the legacy of Philip in Ethiopia. As one commentator points this out, two 4th century church historians, Eusebius and Irenaeus, write about a thriving church in Ethiopia in their day. The Ethiopian eunuch, baptized by Philip, may well have been the single seed by which the gospel of Jesus Christ first took root in the soil of Africa. And from that seed, there sprouted a church that is still in existence today. Isn't that incredible? To consider for one moment that just being sensitive to the leading of the Lord, being sensitive to the reading of the Word, and being sensitive to the needing of others, God could use us in a way like this, that a whole nation might discover Jesus Christ because we were sensitive servants. The church in Ethiopia was birthed because of one sensitive servant. How many people do we have in here today? What could God do as a result of our being sensitive servants? Philip, who was sensitive to the leading of the Lord, he was sensitive to the reading of the Word, and he was sensitive to the needing of others, was used by God in a miraculous way. I believe that God will use all servants who are sensitive to His leading. All servants who are sensitive to reading the Word. And all Christians who are sensitive to the needing of others. I believe that God will use each and every one of us, sensitive servants, in these miraculous kind of ways when we just commit ourselves into His hands. Let's pray.